Welcome to Calvin CRC here in Lamar's today. Good to see everybody here. A few announcements for you this morning. I picked the right day to come. Apparently we're having a meal afterwards, so that's always a good thing. So please stay and enjoy that time of fellowship. And we're going to pray that the rain holds off a little bit for those guys don't get wet out there. As you can see, Norma is not with us this morning, so please pray for Norma as she is not here with us. We had the honor of this week doing an honor flight, and Marv Corver joined us, so thank you for that. We appreciate our servicemen and women, and we had the opportunity, Cheryl and I did, to go to Washington, D.C. with 84 of them on Wednesday. Also remember Jacob, who is the grandson of the Reeds, has a hole in his heart that they're looking at hopefully closing with a device. They don't have a time frame for that, but please pray for that. And also remember that VBS starts June 27th through the 30th. And then, of course, we want to give our sympathies to the Voss family and the loss of Elle's mother, Kay, as well. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm. The first Psalm, and we read, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of God. At this time, we will have a song, "Send Us Your Spirit."
Come, Lord Jesus, send us your spirit.
receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the king of the earth. And all God's people said, take a moment to greet one another. In our prayer of confession, Almighty God, you pour out your spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. We confess that we hold back the forces of your spirit among us. We do not listen for your word of grace, speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. Have mercy on us, O God. Transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit and fill us with a flaming desire to be your faithful people during your sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now we pray the words that our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our word of insurance, I'm going to use John 20. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to tell Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two of them were running together, and the one disciple outran the other faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entering the tomb, and he saw that the linens wrapped laying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not laying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered, and when he saw it, he believed. And as they did not understand the scriptures that he must be risen from the dead. The empty tomb is our promise, our guarantee that our sins are indeed forgiven. Take that as your assurance. Your assurance of your sins, our pardon, was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross when he paid for our sins, but he rose again, and there's our insurance. Please sing, Your Grace is Enough.
With us in.
You may be seated, and at this time we'll have our story of God at work.
They took that one out because it was infected, or wear a helmet. So that's why I wear a helmet. And my last two surgeries in Iowa City were 14 hours, and they made me a new scalp. So there, underneath this helmet, right, there's skin, and then there's a brain. And they thought, if you hit that, you'll have brain damage. So that's how I have, why I have to wear this. And the whole experience has been about meeting wonderful people, good healthcare people, and we lived in Eldridge, which is North Scott, and I was on my way walking to see my friend, and I walked the town. I was a lot more with it as the time went on, and I fell into a busy highway, and I looked up and I saw some headlights, and I said, "Come on, God, this isn't how I'm going, is it really?" You know. Because, you know, I've been in the operating room so many times. The first time I went in the operating room, I felt Jesus' presence, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Judy, you're going to be okay." And I held on to that promise. And all I want you to know is that Jesus keeps his promises. And I had people praying for me on the East Coast, because that's where my father grew up, in Boston. And they said masses for me. All my children's churches prayed for me. My church, of course, prayed for me. And I've just been surrounded by prayer and by God's promise, and that's where I am now. So it's been a wonderful experience.
Remarkable story. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for people like Judy, that, Father, as many would think it's a tragedy and sad, yet you see the smile on her face and how she declares the goodness of her God, how she realizes that a lot of prayers were involved. But she looked at the bright side and looked at the people she had an opportunity to meet that she would not have met if this situation was different. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for godly saints that constantly remind us of the goodness of our God. Father, we thank you for your goodness in the way you take care of your creation. We thank you for the shower of rain. Father, we thank you for the green grass. Father, we can walk around outside barefoot and feel the grass in our toes, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the flowers that are blooming, for the birds and the bees that we see flying around. Father, you are too good to us in the way you've created this world, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that we do live in a place where we can come and worship you openly and freely. Father, we thank you for those men and women that have gone before, that were willing to sacrifice their time, their efforts, and some even their lives, that we can have that freedom. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that you care about us as individuals, that you have given abilities to doctors and nurses, that you've allowed drugs to come in that help us. We realize that those all come from you. And Father, there are those among us today that, Father, need your special care as they are not feeling well, as they're shut-ins, or those waiting for surgery. But yet, Father, may we be like Judy and say that we have seen the goodness of our God in these situations. Father, we thank you for our little children, for those you have given to us to take care of, to mentor, to love, to raise, to come to know you as our personal Savior. Father, we pray for VBS as it's getting ready to start. We pray for the leadership. But more importantly, Father, we pray for these little ones that will be attending, that, Father, they will feel the love that you have for them, that they will understand that. And that even at this tender age, Father, that they will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we'll remember to give you all the honor and the praise because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have our offering as we have the gentleman play King of Kings.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and law.
Let us come to the Lord prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come and hear your word proclaimed today. Father, I pray that your servant will not be in the way of what you would have your people to hear this morning. Father, sometimes your word brings joy and comfort to our souls. And other times, Lord, your word brings words that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are not being fooled by Satan, the great deceiver. So today, Father, as we look into your word, we pray that your spirit will speak to each one of us as only your spirit can. Amen. I have to say, I begin to think I've been here enough because it's just not right having Marion and Dave over there. You're supposed to be over there. It's amazing. I hear pastors say that when I've switched seats, and I'm like, seriously, does it make that much difference? Oh, yes, it does. That's okay. Our scripture reading today comes from Revelations 3, 14 through 22. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament doesn't record much about the founding of the church in Laodicea. Most likely, just like the other six churches, it was established by Paul during his ministry to Ephesus. Laodicea was about 40 miles from Philadelphia, and his sister church of Colossae was about 10 miles to the east. Laodicea was located on a plateau several hundred feet high. Laodicea was geographically nearly impregnable. Its vulnerability to attacks was due to the fact that it had to pipe in water from about 6 miles away using aqueducts that could easily be blocked or diverted by their enemies. Laodicea was indeed an actual place and an actual church. Laodicea was known for its banking center of Asia, so it was very, very rich. Laodicea was known for its great wealth and commercial life. It was the most prosperous of all the churches mentioned in Revelation. The city also had a flourishing clothing industry. A particular breed of sheep was raised in that area. And the clothes made from that animal's glossy black wool was sold exclusively in that region. It was also known for its medical practice, and especially the salve that was exported throughout the Greco-Roman world. Do you notice the three things that they were famous for? Because those are the three things that Jesus talks about. When Jesus says, has some pretty harsh words for this church, he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, and some translations say, or vomit you out of my mouth. Literally, what Jesus is saying is people like this make me sick to my stomach. And it's no wonder, because how many of us like lukewarm things? Think of coffee. I like my coffee black and hot. Some people like the iced coffee. I don't understand that, but there are people that do that. But I don't know anybody that likes to drink coffee after it sat around for a few hours. The same could be said of water or tea. You know, when it's ice cold, it's good. Or when it's hot, it's good. But when it's lukewarm, it's not very good. What about milk? A cold glass of milk, and I'm talking cold glass of milk at dinner, it's great. I love it. And a cold winter day, who doesn't like a cup of hot chocolate, hot milk? It warms us to our bones. But again, even babies don't like to drink lukewarm milk that has sat around. So it's no wonder that Jesus talks about this. Remember what I said earlier. They got their water from a hot spring 6 miles away. By the time it got to them, guess what it was? Lukewarm. It was one of the downsides of that area was their water supply. They had nothing to help them. But notice there are three types of people Jesus is talking about. He talks about hot people. Those are the ones who are spiritually alive and have a transformed life. They're the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and love to come to church, love to read his word. They have a joy in their heart. They're not always happy, but there's a joy. There's a peace. You know who those people are. You run into them. They don't have to tell you a Christian. You know there's something different about them. And of course, then there's the cold people on the other hand. And those are people who have rejected Jesus Christ. The gospel has left them unmoved. There is no response to the gospel. They have no interest in Jesus Christ, in his word, or in his church. They make no pretense about it. These people are not hypocrites. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. And unfortunately, you and I have run into those people as well. I can remember talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and they simply said, if there's a hell, I really don't care. I don't care. That's somebody who is cold. But the problem that Jesus is talking about here are the lukewarm people fit into neither one of these categories. They are generally, they are not saved, yet they do not openly reject the gospel. They attend churches. They claim to know the Lord. They're like the Pharisees. They are content to practice a self-righteous religion. They are indeed hypocrites. playing games. Jesus described these people in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, where he says, and I think these are the saddest words in all of Scripture. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. People that are deceived. In Romans 10, verse 2, we read, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. In Timothy, they are those who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. People who have been deceived. There are people in our pews today in churches that literally make Jesus sick to his stomach. He wants to spit them out. John Scott once wrote this, and he wrote this a while back, by the way. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate for the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, normal, skin-deep religion which is so widely spread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath in religion. He's talking about the church. As Jesus points out, the big problem with lukewarmness is that it causes us to be self-deceived. Remember, he said, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need for nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Naked. How many of us would want somebody to see us naked? Not very many, if any. But Jesus says here that there are those in the church today who are indeed naked because they are self-deceived. Life's been easy for us. We live here in the United States of America, which compared to the rest of the world is extremely blessed. Laodicea was extremely wealthy, the wealthiest of all the churches mentioned. Those who live in poverty in the United States are considered wealthier than most of the rest of the world. We've never had a war on U.S. soil in our lifetime. Most of us have grown up in Christian families. We've gotten good educations. We have the freedom of religion and good churches to go to. We live in a country where we have life, liberty, and where we can pursue happiness. We live the good life. We believe that we are self-sufficient and we don't need anyone else's help. We stick our chest out and proclaim in a loud voice, I did it my way. We even write songs with that title. Because of their self-deception, these people are extremely hard to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've traveled around the Midwest as a nurse, one of the things that I've noticed is the hardest group of people to talk to about Jesus Christ are those who are most educated, i.e., in my particular case, the doctors. And I'm astounded at that. I'm thinking of all the people, they should be the easiest ones, as they're the ones that have studied the human body and think they understand it, but yet realize the more they know, the more they realize they don't know. And yet they do not give credit to God who has made us in his image. But too many of us in the church today are self-deceived, believing that we have achieved this status because of things we have done, our hard work, our faithfulness, without giving glory to God. Like so many of these doctors that I've run into, people seem to say, life is good, so why do I need God? But God sees those in Laodicea in their wicked, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritual state, and does not leave them there, thank goodness. He says to them, come and buy for me three things, all which symbolize true spiritual redemption and riches. First, they need to purchase gold refined by fire so that they might become rich indeed. They needed gold that was free of impurities, which represents the priceless riches of a true salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember, in Peter we read, faith is more precious than gold. Second, they're told to buy white garments so that they may clothe themselves and that they may not be ashamed of their nakedness and that it would not be revealed. Again, remember what I said earlier. One of the things that they were known for was that famous black wool. And Jesus is saying, quit putting your trust in those worthless things. Even that black wool is worthless. And indeed, clothe yourself with a white garment, which we all know from Scripture is a, symbolizes the righteous deeds of Christ that always, always accompanies genuine saving faith. And the third thing that Jesus offers them is salve, to anoint their eyes so they might see. Again, remember one of the things they were known for. They sent salve throughout the world. So they thought, if anybody can see, it's us. Though they pride themselves on their spiritual knowledge, they were indeed spiritually blind. Throughout Scripture, blindness represents a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge of the spiritual truth. Like all unsaved people, those in Laodicea desperately needed Jesus Christ to open their eyes so they might turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in him. But our text goes on to say, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous or earnest and repent. In Hebrews, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son he receives. God's discipline here is motivated by his love. And which one of us, if we had a child or a grandchild who was about to do something that they shouldn't, wouldn't try to stop them from harming themselves? A loving parent does not let a child or a grandchild touch a hot stove or a hot object just because they want to. A loving parent who finds out that their child is having sex before marriage does not stand by and say that it's okay because everybody else seems to be doing it. A loving parent who finds out that a child has a problem with pornography does not turn a blind eye. It's hard for a parent or a grandparent to slap the hand of a child who is about to do something they shouldn't. And it's hard for a parent to deal with a teenager son or daughter who is having sex outside of marriage. It's hard and it's uncomfortable for a parent to deal with a child when it comes to pornography. But as a loving parent, it isn't something that we should do. It's something we must do. Verse 8 of Hebrews 12 says, if you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not a son. You and I only discipline our own children. We don't discipline somebody else's child, even though at times I'm sure we probably would like to. If you're a child of God, then He will discipline you. As a child of God, as Christians, God has given you a conscience. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you and lead and guide you. It's the Holy Spirit who tells you, don't do that. It's the Holy Spirit who tells you not to act this way or that way, to have this thought or that thought. But if you can have sex outside of marriage with no remorse, look at pornography with no remorse, lie, cheat, be mean to others with no remorse, what you are saying loud and clear is that you are not a Christian. Now, of course, it's not up to me to say who is and who is not a Christian. Only God knows that. But if you can live a life of sin without the Holy Spirit convicting you, you're conscious that something is wrong, you may be indicating that you're not a child of God. Because God says He disciplines His children. If there's no discipline, then there is no father. But Jesus goes on to say, be earnest and repent. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to mourn over our sins and hunger, and thirst for righteousness. 1 Thessalonians tells us, turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Repentance is a sinner turning from their sin to serve God. I've taught 7th and 8th grade catechism for way too many years. And one of the things I've always told those kids when I've done it is that repentance means you don't just sidestep. It means you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. It doesn't mean that you get as close as you can to sex outside of marriage, that you say petting's okay or this is okay or that's okay. That's not what it says. Go the opposite direction. Don't do that. That's what repentance means, going in the opposite direction. And Jesus tells us that we need to be earnest in that aspect. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, repentance means that you realize that you are guilty, vile, sinner in the presence of God. That you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. That you are hell-bound. It means that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is in you, that you long to get rid of it, and that you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, the world and its mind and outlook, as well as its practices. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow Jesus. Just as to the church in Laodicea, Jesus is calling all of those who are unsaved to be earnest and to repent. And then look what he says next. Christ chastises them for being lukewarm. He tells them that they are wretched and that they are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He tells them that they do not have to stay in that condition, that they need to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that they need to repent. And then we hear these precious words. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door of some of your hearts here today, sitting here, or listening to my voice via radio or television, asking you to respond to the knocking. But notice who's doing the knocking. Who's doing the seeking? You and I would not open the door of our hearts if it was not for Jesus knocking. But for some of you here today, Jesus is indeed knocking. Do you hear him? Will you open the door? You need to open the door. Because behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Unlike the popular song that we hear today, where it says, there is no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Jesus is not going to kick down the door. But he does knock. And he says, do you hear me? And what happens when you open that door? Jesus will come in and dwell with you. And look what our text says next. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To enjoy the fellowship with Christ and his kingdom and throughout eternity is beyond all comprehension. Like the song says, I can only imagine. The truth be told, I can't imagine. It's beyond my imagination what that would be like. To sit down with Christ on his throne, that's mind-boggling to me. There are many promises made for the overcomers in the churches mentioned in Revelation. Let me just give you a few of them. The privilege of eating from the tree of life. The tree of life. Wait a second. When was the last time we heard about the tree of life? That was back in Genesis. Why did God had to throw Adam and Eve out of the garden? Because of the tree of life. And now he says, wait a second. I'm getting rid of the angels that are guarding that. There's no more flaming swords. Come and eat. Come and eat of that tree. There's a crown of life. 2:10. We have the protection from the second death, 2:11. A white stone with a new name written on it, 2:17. Authority to rule the nations, 2:26 and 27. White garments, like nothing we've ever seen before, symbolizing the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ, 3:5. And my favorite, the honor of having Christ, Jesus Christ, confess my name and your name to God the Father as his child. Imagine that. Our text ends with these words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The question for us today, we have ears, but do we hear? Hear him today. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Father, we thank you that you love us enough that you give us your holy word, that we wish it was all loving words, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're told to examine ourselves, realizing that the saddest words in all of Scripture is when your Son turns to those who say, "But Lord, I know you. I've done all these things for you. I've been to church. I've been baptized. I've made profession of faith. I go to Christian schools. I read my Bible. I do this, that, and the other thing." They have all the head knowledge, but they've never accepted your Son as Lord and Savior. And your Son looks them in the eye and says, "I don't know you. Depart from me." Lord, may none of us sitting here today or hearing my voice be deceived any longer. May we make sure today, that we quit playing a game, that we quit relying on ourselves, and we trust your Son as our Lord and Savior. May your Spirit convict us and lead us in that way, Lord. And may your Son receive all the praise and the honor and the glory in his name. Amen. Our song of response is King of Kings, if you'll please rise.
Same power. Yeah. That was a misprint. So will you please rise and sing with us?
Receive our benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the honor forever. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.